Today I'll be reading from the second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 5, verse 7. This is from the Voice Translation. The path we walk is charted by faith, not by what we see with our eyes. And also from the book of Micah, chapter 6, verses 6 to 8. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
You know, every single day we make all kinds of decisions, right? Would anybody like to guess how many decisions on average an adult makes during a given day? Anybody have a guess? Miles, do you have a guess? How many did you say? 12? All right. Anyone else have a guess? It's got to be up there. I think Roy's right. The average person, it's been estimated, makes 35,000 decisions every single day. So that's like 2,000 decisions every waking hour, right? If you're getting a good night's rest. So it's no wonder that we're exhausted at the end of a day, right? We've had to make all these decisions before we lay our head down to sleep. But of course, so many of those decisions aren't necessarily very weighty ones, right? They're not ones that are very consequential to our lives. They don't take a whole lot of thought and energy. Like, you know, do I want black coffee or room for cream? Do I want to wear this shirt or that shirt? Do I want to take the elevator or the stairs? Will I cheer for the Wildcats or the Cardinals, right? Like, some of them are no-brainers. But every once in a while, a choice will come along that makes us stop. A choice will come along that kind of stumps us. A choice will come along that will make us pause and ponder, that will make us wait and wonder, because we recognize that this choice, it matters. We recognize that this choice has the power and the potential to impact not just our lives, but the lives of others. This can be kind of agonizing for us at times, right? Because we don't want to get the decision wrong. We want to get the decision right. We don't want to mess up. And so we resort to all kinds of fun little ways of trying to make our minds up. Like this one, right? I'm not sure what to do, so what am I going to do? I'm going to flip a coin, right? And so, you know, heads or tails might tell us what to do. Or we might try out crowdsourcing. We might go and ask everyone that we know, like, what do you think I should do in this situation? Or my personal favorite is to make a pro-con list for every possible scenario. However, even though we might try these neat little tricks to help us make up our minds, a lot of times it just doesn't work out for us. We'll still find ourselves waffling. You know, when it comes to the coin toss, we're like, maybe best out of three. Or when it comes to crowdsourcing, after we've talked to everyone, a lot of times it ends up being just that much more confusing. Or even on the pro-con list, yeah, sure, one side might end up longer than the other, but when you look back over the list, those things that are listed out there, that they don't necessarily carry the same weight, the same importance. And so even in the best of times, we can struggle to make our minds up. We can struggle to make a decision. Even in the best of times, we can lack the clarity that we need to take a next step, and we can find ourselves paralyzed by indecision. But add to that, you know, like a global health crisis and a very divided political environment and just general exhaustion, and that struggle just gets that much harder. It's amplified for us. Today is the last sermon in a series of sermons on how we're struggling to see our way forward right now. How in this moment, in a time of stress, it's hard for us to know what to do. And yet, times of anxiety are actually the times where we most need to act. It's this paradox. When it's the time for us, when we find ourselves in a time where we can see the very least, it's often the time where the most faithful action is actually required from us. It would be easy for us to kind of hunker down. It would be easy for us to wait until the crisis is over. It would be easy for us to long for the way that things were and just put all decisions on hold. But here's the thing. Right now, our world needs us. Right now, our hurting world needs us, followers of Jesus, to make bold and brave decisions. Our world needs us, followers of Jesus, to make bold and brave decisions to be the salt of the earth. Bold and brave decisions to be the light of the world. Bold and brave decisions to extend hope and healing, life and love. Not when we have it all figured out. Not when we're 100% clear on how everything is going to go, but right in this moment in the best way that we can discern how. We might be tired or confused. We might be frustrated and sad. We might be weary and disillusioned. But this is a time when great courage is needed. It's a time when God is calling us to decide to keep taking steps forward. So, what is it that we need to be doing? This is the exact question raised by the scripture that you heard read earlier, Micah chapter 6. In this passage, the prophet Micah is contemplating this question, what does God want from me? Or as verse 8 puts it, what does the Lord require of me? This particular passage of scripture played a very important part in the life of the Israelites. Whenever people would travel from near or far to come to the temple, whenever they would enter into the temple gates, these were the words that were often on their lips. It was an entrance liturgy of sorts. You know, when we come to worship right now, we kind of have our own entrance liturgy. We turn in our reservation before we come, right? And then when we get here to the door, we have our mask on and our temperature's checked and they take our name before we're ushered into our seats. But what if right before we sat down in our seats, we added one little thing to the list? What if before we took our seat, we took a moment and we pondered that question of the prophet? What does the Lord require of me? It was and it still is this question that's meant to help us get our heads and our hearts around what true worship looks like and what it calls forth from us. Worship is not this passive thing that we just come and watch, but rather worship is this opportunity for us to participate and then to be propelled back out into the world. Similar entrance liturgies, they show up in other places in Scripture, like in Psalm 115. This is what it says. It says, Lord, who may dwell in your sacred tent? Who may live on your holy mountain? The one whose walk is blameless, who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from their heart. And then also Psalm 24, verses 3 through 6. Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. They will receive blessings from the Lord and vindication from God their Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, God of Jacob. In all of these different entrance liturgies that we have in Scripture, there's an assumption that is made. And that assumption is this, that God really does want something from us, right? And so what is it? Micah 6 gives us some insight that's not meant to be a checklist for us, but rather it's some insight that gives us a view into the heart of God himself. That's the reason we come into worship, and it's the reason that this question is asked in the context of worship, because whenever we come before God in worship, we get a small glimpse of his heart, and then we carry that heart back with us into the world. To help us see God's heart in Micah 6, the prophet starts out by throwing out some possibilities for us. Some possibilities of what God's heart looks like. Some possibilities for what a God who is all-powerful, right? Who's all-knowing, who created the world just by saying the word, what that kind of God might want from us. And as he goes on, it's like each and every option he lays out there gets more extravagant and more elaborate than the last one. He says to us, he says, what does the Lord require of me? Option number one, a burnt offering of a one-year-old calf, which, you know, might sound a little foreign to us, but for the ancient Israelites, that's a pretty high starting bid. Usually you would bring a sacrifice to the temple of a calf when it was just like 7 days old, so it's not very big, right? This is a burnt offering, so the entire thing would be consumed, so you're not really losing all that much. But a one-year-old calf, I mean, that's a lot more to sacrifice. That's pretty valuable to an ancient Israelite. But the prophet, he's not done. He just ramps up from there. He says, option number two, what does the Lord require of me? Maybe it's thousands of rams. This is like a person's entire livelihood. But the prophet's still not finished yet. He proposes option three. He says, 10,000 rivers of oil. When most of the time when people came to worship, they brought like a quart. And so, you know, by this point, it's becoming pretty clear. The prophet, he is trying to use exaggeration to help us get the point, you know, that he's trying to help grab our attention. But just in case he hasn't grabbed our attention just quite yet, he goes on to option number four. And he says, maybe he requires my firstborn, the fruit of my body, for the sin of my soul. But no matter how extreme this list goes, the prophet concludes that elaborate and extravagant gifts, they aren't what God wants from us. If we think that God wants gifts, then we're going down the wrong path. The heart of God is for something else. And so finally, after laying out for us what the heart of God is not, the prophet finally answers what the heart of God truly is. He finally answers this question for us. What does the Lord require of me? What does the Lord require of us? But to act justly, to love greatly, and to walk humbly with God. What God is asking from us will always be a mixture of these three things. So let's just take a moment to walk through each of them. First, what does God require of us? He requires of us to act justly. So what this basically means is that he expects us to help set wrong things right. Justice, it doesn't just happen. It means that someone makes a deliberate decision to reconcile inequity, to undo oppression, to reverse corruption, to halt exploitation, especially for the hurting, the poor, the powerless, the marginalized. What does the Lord require of us? To love greatly. The word that is used here, the Hebrew word, is hesed. It's a word that talks about a very particular kind of love. It's a loyal love. It is a committed love. It is a genuine, unshakable, immutable, steadfast, rock-solid love. It's an always seeking to mend any brokenness and always extending forgiveness kind of love. It's a love that's not based on someone else's performance, and it's a love that's not based on how the recipient receives it or responds to it. It is a decision to love like God loves us. It goes beyond some kind of fluffy feeling to take action on another's behalf. And here's the kicker in all of it. To take action on their behalf, even when it is utterly undeserved. What does God require of us? To act justly, to love greatly, and then finally, to walk humbly with him. The idea of walking in the Hebrew culture was often used to talk about a person's whole orientation in life. And so here, God calls us to walk carefully, to walk prayerfully with him. to decide to orient our lives to going in His direction, to going where He goes, and to doing the things that He does. And so say those phrases with me really quickly. Let's say them as one. Act justly, love greatly, walk humbly. When times are easy, and then when times are hard, this agenda is meant to shape our decisions. When times are easy and when times are hard, this should continue to guide us in our next steps. Our next steps should always be in this direction toward the heart of God. And so, what does God want from us? He wants us to take the next step. The next step in this direction. I'm so very inspired by the many different ways that I get to watch us as a church, as a whole, and our church as individuals live this agenda out. A couple of months ago, I received a phone call from a couple in our congregation who, unbeknownst to me or anyone else, have been living this out very, very beautifully. They're a couple who have their own business, who, of course, I'm sure encountered difficult times when people were quarantined and we were in lockdown. However, despite their personal challenges, rather than holding back and rather than being paralyzed by fear and what ifs, they kept right on moving in the direction of God's heart. They had an open position at their business, and the very first person to answer the ad, the very first person that they interviewed came in, and as they talked with her, they recognized that she was a person who found herself in crisis. During the pandemic, her work had drastically been cut to the point that she could no longer have her own place to live, and she was living out of her van. They said that they could just feel in that moment that God wanted them to help her. And so they offered her the job. They took a chance on her. And then not only that, they helped her to find and secure an affordable apartment, and work just started pouring in for her. Things were going great. She was really getting back on her feet again when all of a sudden she was in a wreck and it totaled her van. Of course, this is devastating, right? She needs her vehicle to get to her job. And so this couple from the church reached out and they said, you know, is there any way that the church could help her? Of course, you know, she had been working hard, but she didn't necessarily have a lot of extra money laying around for a down payment. And so, interestingly enough, a different couple from our church had contacted me a few months before. And they had gotten their stimulus checks, and they said that, you know, they didn't really have any immediate need for the money, and so they sent it on, and they said, use this for someone who's hit hard by the pandemic. And so whenever I got this phone call, I called up the other couple, and I said, you know, this is what's going on. And without hesitation, they said, write out a check for this young lady's down payment. The business owners, they took this young lady to shop for her new car. They helped her find something that would fit within her budget. And now she's still working there, still working away with a lot of hope for her future. I know that that young lady is so grateful that both of those couples said yes to moving in God's direction, that they said yes to acting justly, loving greatly, and walking humbly with God. One more story today of how I've gotten to see this. Just this past week, our staff received an email from Lynn Croxton, who is the person who organizes our Christmas store here at Broadway. We knew that this year was going to be kind of extra challenging because of the pandemic. It was going to be hard to find enough people to match up with the kids who needed gifts for Christmas. And yet at the same time, we knew that this was a year when this was more needed than ever. And so Lynn worked really hard to figure this out. She's done a really great job. But of course, there's those frustrating moments, like after the very first week when we had more than 130 kids still left to be adopted. And then we had technology issues where she thought she'd had all these kids taken care of and then realized that some people who were signing up for one kid were getting matched with two kids instead. And so she had to pick up the phone and call people to try to work this out. And she, of course, was concerned that her numbers of kids needing to be taken care of was going to inch back up. But to a person, as she called them, she would call and tell them what happened, what the glitch was. And every single person she talked to who had signed up for one kid, but who instead gotten two, said, go ahead and let me have both of them. All of them, except for one person. This person had actually signed up for two kids to begin with. And so when she was talking with Lynn, she thanked her and she said, I want to help in any way that I can. I really want to help. And so give me two more. So this lady who had two now is taking care of four. And this is what Lynn wrote. I got off the phone and cried. This is who Broadway is. Never before have I asked for help and someone denied me. Our church is always willing to help, always willing to serve, always there to answer God's call. They just have to know what the needs are. So what does God require of us? What if this became the framing question that helped to guide us as we face decisions in our lives, especially in uncertain times like these? We might be tempted to just stand still and to turn inward and to wait for sunnier days. But the truth of the matter is, no matter what is happening around us, this agenda stays the same. Martin Luther King Jr., he says this. He says, just take the first step in faith. You don't have to see the whole staircase. Just take the first step. That's what God wants from us, to take the next right step in the direction of doing justice, loving greatly, and walking humbly with him. You don't have to be certain. It doesn't have to be crystal clear. You just have to trust God and take that next step with him. This morning, I want to invite all of us to place that trust in him, to ask God to help us see more fully what his heart is so that we can continue to follow him, walking by faith, not by sight. We're going to pray this prayer together on the screen, and then Jeremy's going to come back and play for us. I will lead us in the parts that are not highlighted and underlined if you'll join in the parts that are bolded and underlined. We turn our eyes to the one who walks with us. Teach us to do justice, love mercy, and to walk humbly. When you speak with gentleness, may we not ignore you. When you direct with nudges, may we move with ease. When you ask us to live with courage, give us strength to stand. When you ask us to give, may we be cheerful givers. When you delay the answers, may we wait with hope. We resist the urge to sprint ahead of you and hurry, or to lag behind in fear. Let us keep company with you at a walking pace, moving forward together, one step at a time. God, give us strength and courage to take the next right step. Amen.